1 Timothy chapter 4. If you remember a couple weeks back at our Thanksgiving service, I talked a little bit about a part of 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 10, dealing with the particular heresy that was being faced by the church. How Paul there said that everything is to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good. And we spent some time meditating on that. But I promised that we'd return back to the earlier part of that where he talks about some of the those who are apostatizing, who are leaving the faith. So we're going to cover this whole passage, verses 1 through 10, but we will only touch lightly on the part that we talked about at the Thanksgiving service a couple weeks ago. So here are the reading of God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this instruction we have, this window to Paul's instruction to the young minister, Timothy, for his encouragement, and also for the reading to the church in Ephesus for their encouragement. And so I pray that we would be encouraged and edified and built up by your word. Feed us with good doctrine, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this passage under three headings this evening. We'll first look at the sickness which the apostle is confronting. Then we'll look at the cure he recommends. And then we'll look at the goal for the cure. So the sickness, the cure, and the goal this evening. First, the sickness. Paul tells Timothy not to be surprised that some will depart from the faith. In fact, he says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. This is a sad reality, that all those who have united themselves with Christ's church, who have been raised in Christ's church, will not remain. And this is not just from our witness of that happening. We've all had friends and loved ones who have left the faith, or though known those who have started well but quickly withered. This is not just from our observation, but he says this is something that the Spirit expressly says. We don't know if he's referring here primarily to him as the apostle receiving just this knowledge from God as an apostle, or just to the record of Scripture in the Old Testament, which speaks repeatedly of the falling away of people who were part of the visible church. But this is a reality that we all have witnessed and that the Spirit says we should not be surprised by, even though it is incredibly painful when we do it, when we witness it. But he says that primarily the reason some will depart from the faith, in particular in this instance, are those who depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. He says that some will depart from the faith because they have devoted themselves not to the Word of God, not to that which has been revealed from God for their benefit, but devoting themselves to false teaching, which is not just error, right? Not just mistakes. Mistaken. There's a kind of mistakenness where we just are in error because of our own failings as human beings, our own weaknesses, our own intellectual failings. This is not the kind of error he's talking about here, but error because they devoted themselves to teaching which is not even of human origin, even though it might have a human authors, but is actually of demonic origin. I think this is sometimes something we don't focus on enough. You know, there's some traditions, particularly, say, in the Pentecostal tradition, which sees demons everywhere, right? Demons are under every rock. I remember, being in Uganda and having, casting out the demons for everything. So they cast out the demon of tobacco and the demon of such. And the demon, everything has a demonic origin. And so you can certainly go overboard with that. But I think us in the Western church, and particularly, I'd say, in the Presbyterian tradition, we sometimes don't pay enough serious attention to the reality of demonic influence. Again, those of us who are educated assume that if we just make the right arguments, if we just make a convincing argument, if we just make the right things, that will convince people, because the problem is they just don't understand. And sometimes that's the case, and the Lord uses good, solid teaching to help cure intellectual things, and that's the sign of the Holy Spirit working. But we don't pay enough attention that a lot of false teaching is of a demonic source. And there's those who have devoted themselves to that, knowingly or unknowingly, devoted themselves to teaching which actually has an origin from the pits of hell itself. But ironically, as in this case, they're devoting themselves to something which is of demonic origin, and they think they're serving God in doing it. Those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food, such like, things like that, they're thinking they're serving God. These are people who would have considered themselves within the church, but are actually feeding on, devoting themselves to demonic teaching. I think that we're seeing, more and more of this, and not to jump, to go too far down a rabbit hole, but as I look around the church today and see well-meaning or seemingly well-meaning people within the church who are embracing with open arms some of the prevailing moods of society in regards to critical race theory, or embracing as good gender confusion, are actually devoting themselves to things which are of demonic origin. When I see this, it's very disturbing to me how some of this has been influenced in the church and has been given a godly veneer to something which is devilish in source. And Paul says that people who devote themselves to false teaching, devote themselves to this, they also have consciences through their own insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared. That word is very strong. It's those who have given themselves over to this so much that they can't even sense the truth anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't get through to them because their consciences have been so seared that their spiritual nerves are dead. Those of you who have struggled with particular sins know how this works. This is not just in teaching, but in our everyday life. When something that initially might have revolted you, but you gave in to it, and the next time you went down that path, or laughed at that joke, or watched that type of humor, it didn't bother you as much anymore. And the next time it bothered you a little less. So that you're, at the end, your conscience is seared. Your conscience is deadened by it. That's one of the works of the devil, is to deaden our consciences. So Paul says that this is the sickness that is pervading the Ephesian church. Demonic teaching and put forward by people who have their consciences seared. And particularly in this case, the particular teaching that's coming about in Ephesus is this has something to do seemingly with some sort of aesthetic practices which they think will serve God, forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from food, seemingly to have, we talked about a while back, having something to do with some sort of Gnostic special knowledge teaching which called the body and the physical things bad, something we were countering in this morning's sermon on the goodness of creation, the goodness of the body. And the goodness of creation is then, Paul says, to be received with thanksgiving. Everything that God has made is good and is to be used with thanksgiving, and it's made holy in its use, he says, by the word of God and prayer. So we have this sickness of demonic teaching and seared consciences. So what is the cure for this? You know, you go to a doctor and you come and you see the presenting symptoms of a sickness and you ask for a cure. What is the worst cure the doctor could give you? Well, maybe you could say surgery, but I can think of one worse than that. Diet and exercise. Right? That's the worst possible cure. You know, what you need to do is diet and exercise. And that's exactly the cure the Apostle Paul gives here. He gives the cure of diet and exercise. He says here in verse 6, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths." And that's the end of the diet part. Put these things before the brothers. This is the language of a server, like that would serve at meals. You know, set the table before the household of God. You are the waiter, as the preacher, as the minister, you are the waiter to set the table, spiritually speaking, and in some sense, as we celebrate this meal, physically speaking, before the people. You set these things before the brothers, being a good deacon, being a good servant of Jesus Christ. And this word, so you're supposed to set this good doctrine before the people, the good diet that they are to have, being trained in the words of faith. I think that translation is fine translation, but I think the better translation is being nourished in the words of faith. It actually has the sense of like eating good food, being nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So he's not just supposed to set these before the church, he is to set them before himself. He is the one to be nourished. He needs to nourish himself in the good and true doctrine so that he can then serve the people. Yeah. So in every diet, they tell you to, eat what's good, right? They say these things you're supposed to eat. But you can't just, add things to your diet in a diet, right? You can't just say, you need to eat more vegetables. That's good. But you can't then just keep eating, all the potato chips that you... all the potato chips you want. All the potato chips you want. And just think that because I'm also eating the good stuff, hopefully they'll balance each other out. No, not only when they give you a diet, they say, eat these things that are good, and then you need to abstain from certain other foods which are literally poisoning you. And so he does here. He says, here, set these things before them, the good doctrine before the church, and eat of it yourself, being nourished in the words of the faith. That's the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't eat, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Now, these words are a little hard to translate to get exactly what Paul is talking about here. Some translations will translate irreverent as godless or profane. In other words, they're things that have nothing to do with God. right? They're things outside of what Scripture holds forth as good. Not necessarily evil things, but things that are just, that are not nourishing, right? They're outside of the context of God's what God presents. So the here they translate it here as irreverent. I think that might be a fine translation. I think godless, not necessarily in a purely negative sense, but godless things. Or it says here silly myths. Again, the word silly here, the literal translation of that is the way old women talk. Is actually the literal translation of this, which is why the NIV will translate it as old wives' tales is another way to do it. And Paul is using here, you know, Paul, and sometimes in his writing of the Scripture, will use stereotypes, right, which have a seed of truth to them. You know, where people at their worst act like this. And he says, don't, you know, the word has to do is usually generally used in the phrase of being extremely gullible. Or gossipy. Gullible and gossipy, I think, would be the way to translate that, irreverent or silly. He's saying don't focus on those things which are godless, and don't focus on those things which are obsessed with gossipiness, and particularly myths here, as he's talking about, like, there was at that time, there's a lot of speculation about all these. If you read some of the Second Temple Judaism literature, there's a lot of speculation about the nature of angels and the Watchers tradition, if you know anything about that. And there's a whole bunch of speculation that goes on around that. And he's saying, you know, don't devote yourself to that. It's not going to be nourishing to you. It's actually, if you kind of devote yourself to that, you're going to go down a wrong path and starve spiritually. So what about us in this, in our diet and exercise? How are we tempted or drawn towards devoting ourselves to irreverent and silly myths? You know, in a diet, spiritual diet, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are truly feeding on? You know, I think, you know, there's been a lot of, you know, pretty brutal news cycle that's going on these past couple of years. And I've noticed that even in myself, when I have had a steady diet of that, and the goes around and around, and all the hype and all the theories and all the myths and all the conspiracies and everything that goes around with that, I've seen myself spiritually suffer when I do that. Or think about social media, which again feeds on this kind of things. Irreverent, godless, not necessarily always bad, but certainly not uplifting and nourishing. And we feed on that. What is that doing to us? A lot of social media is very gossipy. And feeds off of, you know, outrage at whatever the next outrage thing to come is. Are you spending a lot of your time on social media and the news, but little time in God's Word? If you were to look at your patterns, where would somebody say are the things that you have devoted yourself to? Where are you being nourished? Are you more motivated and worked up by the news cycle, by whatever the latest controversy is on social media, then you are grounded and nourished in God's Word and the central claims of the gospel. So Paul says we need to watch the cure for being drawn into the demonic teachings is to watch your diet. And one of our callings as a church, and something we hopefully seek to do, is we seek to set a good table. That's my goal as a pastor, set a good table for myself and for us as a people, is to spend time in God's Word, be setting the truth of Jesus Christ before us that we can feed here, but it can't just be on a Sunday morning. It needs to be something that characterizes our week-long life. And the practice of, you know, personal Bible reading and devotions, Bible studies, those are all good ways at getting at that. Are you devoting yourself to the good doctrine? And are you having nothing to do with those things which are empty calories at best and poisonous at worst? So the first cure is diet. The second is exercise. Paul says here, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He says, train yourself for godliness. That word train has the root gymnasia, which I don't think I need to translate for you. Sounds a lot like the word gym. That's where we get the word gym. It actually has the root word of naked, because the Greeks actually trained, practiced naked. But here's the idea of physical exercise and competition. Paul switches metaphors from talking about food, you know, setting the table, nourishing, to talking about the same thing from the perspective of exercise. He says, train yourself for godliness. Godliness here is the word for like reverence, pietà. Or as it's translated in the Old Testament, the concept of the fear of the Lord. Train yourself, as Paul will say later in the passage, to set your hope on God. That is the essence of godliness. The fear and reverence of the Lord, where you set your hope on God. To, in your daily activities, receive what he has given you and what he gives you with thanksgiving. To seek in what you do to know if you are pleasing him. To live out of the godliness that God is working in you, straining for the godliness that God is making you into. Using this metaphor of training, he actually contrasts this with physical training itself. He says to Timothy, a young man, and as we know from Proverbs, the glory of the young man is their strength. He says to him, physical training, bodily training, is of some value. I think we'd all agree with that. Your doctor probably tells you need to be exercising, right? You need to make sure you are not just sitting in front of a desk all day. That physical exercise is of some value. It's a good thing for your body. But Paul is actually using that to contrast it and says, compared to the benefit for physical exercise, godliness is of value in every way. Physical exercise and training, working on those muscles, getting better at your pitch, whatever sports you play, that all has some value. But it's a fading value. As we've known, your body is eventually not going to be able to do the things it once did. And your body will eventually stop doing all the things that it once did. It's of some value, good for you. But it's a fading value. A more lasting, important value is training for godliness. It's a value in every way, both in this life, both in this age, and in the age to come. Young men, some of you might be some of you might be tempted towards like the social media and gossipy and godliness, gossipy side of things. Some of you may be tempted more towards the physical side, spending a lot of time on your physical abilities and sports, or in the modern sport of the day, on video games. Have you devoted yourself to that, which may be of some value? But are you devoting yourself to God's word and to prayer and to seeking to learn to have fear and reverence for God, which is of value in every way. So Paul recommends this cure, diet and exercise devoted to God's word and to prayer, to receiving what God has created as good with thanksgiving, with a goal. We're training ourselves for godliness, so the goal is godliness. Verse 9. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, which I think is referencing this line that bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This word, toil and struggle, is the word where we get the word agony. Paul is something that's devoting all his strength to it. Just as the runner strains towards the prize with all the muscles in his body aching and burning, so he strives towards the goal of godliness. Strives towards the goal of setting his hope on the living God in whatever circumstances he's facing, no matter how difficult or how easy, he sets his goal on having his hope set on the living God. Why does he set his hope on the living God? Because he is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And again, this phrase, initially to us, some in the Reformed tradition, we're like, what? Savior of all people, especially to those who believe? What exactly is Paul talking about here? He's saying the same thing he did earlier in the book when he talked about in chapter 2 that, or where is it? I'm not finding it right now for some reason. But anyway, he says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Here, Paul is saying that God is the Savior of all kinds of people, all nations of people. And this word especially could be better translated particularly, meaning like he's the Savior of all people, those who believe. Right, he has a will for all nations to come to him, but only those who believe in him will be saved. I think that's the proper understanding of that verse. So God has a universal proclamation of the gospel to all people that must be received by faith. Particularly those who receive this Savior are those who believe, not those who devote themselves to the teachings of demons. So this should be our spiritual wellness check, and also the spiritual wellness check for our church. What are those things that we as a church devote ourselves to? What are those things we're straining towards? What are those things that we are obsessed with? Are those the things, the main things? Are those the things that nourish and build up? What are we really worked up about on a weekly basis? Are they silly and irreverent myths? Or are they the Word of God? The things that can be received with thanksgiving from God and nourished with prayer. So it's a good call for us, for me as a minister, to check myself. What am I being nourished by? And for us to check our own selves. What are we nourishing ourselves on? What are we exercising? What muscles are we exercising? Are we, working on our biceps, but we've skipped leg day, as they say, right? Are we well-rounded in all the way spiritually, right? Sometimes we're really good at some disciplines, but we completely ignore others. Have we devoted ourselves to the Word of God, to good doctrine? So I'd encourage us to kind of do, it's a good time at this, near the end of the year, as we're thinking about those things we want to devote ourselves to next year, and the habits we would like to grow and inculcate in ourselves. Where do we need to devote ourselves that we can truly be fed well? And what are those things that we need to stop eating because they are literally poisoning us and maybe even searing our consciences? So may we hear this word and be encouraged by it and challenged by it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would restrain the powers of evil which are at work in our society and even in our own lives, that you would keep our consciences from being seared, that you would help us to feed on your word, Lord, to devote ourselves to it and not devote ourselves to things which poison us. Protect us, I pray. Build us up. And those who have been lured away by false teaching, I pray that you will soften and tenderize their consciences, Lord. Break them of the spell which has come over them and they have devoted themselves to. Restore them to the true gospel, Lord, to the hope that is in God. We ask this in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And our hymn before we come to the Lord's Supper is in your songbooks.